So what we're looking at now is that moment that you're under the water and it just seems like life is overwhelming you. How does God work in moments like this? And I think Exodus chapter 23 actually kind of addresses that. So if you got your Bibles with you, it's an exciting time. God has given the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, and he's about to take them into the Promised Land. And this is what he says. It's a promise of God, and it's promises that are, in a way, kind of applicable to us even 3,000 years later. Exodus chapter 23, begin reading with verse 20. The word of the Lord to his people, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice." Let me pause real quick because I'm going to look at about 10 verses right here. But he says, look, I'm going to send you an angel and I want you to listen to him. Because here's the thing, God can send things into your life that you miss because your attention was elsewhere. Amen? He can send good things into our lives and our attention is just elsewhere. And I don't know where it is. Maybe it's on fantasy football or something like that. But it's because you were doing something stupid or not paying attention that you can miss a blessing of God. He says, "Behold, I send you an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." That's a promise. "And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." That's a promise. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. But if thou shalt obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." This is God speaking about how he feels about his people. And he's saying, look, I'm going to be an enemy to your enemies. That's the ultimate. To have the God of heaven and earth and the universe on your side, I can't imagine anything better than that. And then he continues on, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works." Now, look, this is another way of saying that. You know, after I get them out of your way, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, after I get them out of your way, don't go bow down and serve your gods. After I get them out of your way, I don't want you to get in your own way by doing what they did. And sometimes God will remove something from our life and we trip over it like it was still there. Because we haven't changed our mind or been renewed according to the new reality that we have. Let's skip down to verse 28 real quick. "And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." Now, it's kind of interesting. I'm not going to go into it. But he doesn't mention the Amorites, the Perizzites, or the Jebusites there because the hornets aren't going to drive them out. That's going to be up to them. Anyway, he says, "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee." And here it is. "By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." So you see what the promise of God is. He says, you got all these enemies out here and they're pretty bad. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to little by little, he says, I'm going to drive them out until thou be increased. And you're waiting on God to show up in your situation, and sometimes he's waiting on you to grow up. And so right here, sometimes, have you noticed? God does things in this passage. He's showing us about a particular blessings that are incremental in nature. And y'all know what I mean by incremental. I mean, sometimes those of y'all that have grandkids that live far away, you'll see them twice a year, and you will notice that they've grown up 6 inches, and their parents who are living with them every single day don't notice it at all until one day they wake up and look in the mirror. It's like, dude, you got taller than me. It's because when you're right in a situation, sometimes you don't notice it incrementally. And God says, I work in people's lives incrementally at times. And then in the final passage, verse 31, he says, "And I will set the bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river," and he's talking about the Euphrates River, "for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hands, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee." So God right here in this passage that we've read is giving his people the resources they need for the responsibilities that they're facing. And I want you to notice, and Scripture's pretty clear, that when God gives resources, the greater the assignment, sometimes it's going to be the greater the assistance. And right here, the people of Israel have been in bondage. They've been in bondage for over 430 years, and now God's about to bring them out of the bondage. And so what he's done was he's starting to give them some things, and their lives are shifting around, and they're so used to waiting on God. Now in a bizarre turn of events, God says to his people, "Hey, man, I'm ready when you are." He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them out of slavery. But there is a difference between coming out of something physically and coming out of something mentally. And because some people are so perpetually stuck in a phase of life, even though God has set them free, they'll drag around the shackles that God has long delivered them from. And so what God's doing is he's pulling out of people out of slavery, and now he's going to bring them along, but he needs to pull the slavery out of the people. Oh, I got you out of slavery, but let me get the slavery out of you. And so what he does is he gives them the Ten Commandments. And, you know, a lot of people will view the Ten Commandments as kind of a, oh, man, these are a list of do's and don'ts, and I got to follow them. But let me ask you something. For any of y'all, how many of y'all have dogs, right? Do y'all have fences in your yard? Why do you have a fence in your yard? To keep your dog in and safe. But that fence allows your dog freedom to go run around and yet stay safe by not running away and getting run over, right? Ten Commandments are a lot like that fence. God says, man, I'm going to set some boundaries for you, and you are completely free to run around in the boundaries that I set, but don't stray out of these boundaries, because if you stray out of these boundaries, that's where the danger is. You following me? So God gives them the Ten Commandments, and then he gives them some rules and regulations, some laws and statutes about how to live together as a community. He speaks about things like social injustice. He speaks about the treatment of one another and of foreigners. He gives laws about usury and how not to charge too much interest. That's just not a very godly thing to do. Then he talks to them about ethics and the festivals. And he says, there's going to be three feasts a year, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to the feast. Don't come to the feast empty-handedly. I want you to come to the feast, and I want you to bring something. And the reason I want you to bring something is so that you can get in the habit of acknowledging that everything you have actually belongs in me. And by doing this, what I'm trying to protect you from is thinking that everything you got is because of what you did. I want you to know that everything you have is because of a blessing, and that's why I'm asking you to bring something when you come. And that brings us to the portion right here. Because in this context, God is making a promise to his people that, look, I'm giving you a great assignment. I'm going to ask you to occupy this land that is full of enemies who are far bigger than you, far stronger than you, much more experienced in warfare than you, people that have barely become a nation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. And there's many examples kind of in Scripture, because he's just giving them kind of a great assignment. I want you to go conquer the people. But there is a lot of examples in the Bible where God has given someone an assignment and said, this is what I want you to do. But he's also always right there with us. When he goes to Abraham, Abraham is an octogenarian. And he says, Abraham, man, the fruit of your loom, yeah, it's going to outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. I mean, Abraham, the people that you're going to birth. And this dude was over 80. Now, there's a reason that God didn't come to Abraham when Abraham was 40. Because if Abraham was 40, Abraham would have thought, well, all these kids, yeah, that's because I'm such a fertile man. But God didn't do it when he's 40. God did it when he was 80. God said, Abraham, I'm going to be there with you. And that's what, he came with the promise when he was 80, but then he started delivering the kids when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. So when God gives you a special assignment, he'll come alongside of you and be with you. There's an example when he gives Joseph the assignment, you know. Hey, Joseph, you got this wonderful assignment, and then he transported him to the place that he had planned for him, not according to the way that Joseph thought. In order to lead the Hebrew people, God gave Moses a stick. And to bring Jesus into the world, God said to a little teenage girl, he said, Mary, this is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit is going to overcome you. And it's going to empower you. So when God gives you an assignment, he also gives you grace for that assignment. God has given the people of Israel an assignment.
He says, I want you to go out there and I want you to conquer this nation. And here's my promise to you. I'm going to send an angel before you and I'm going to keep you in the way and I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to position you. He says, behold, I send an angel before thee. And this is one of those promises of protection that God gives to his people. It's a very powerful belief to know that we are guarded and protected, where anything that comes upon us has to go through God's security system first. And sometimes it becomes difficult to believe that during certain seasons of your life that you're actually being protected. But this idea that God is with us and protecting us is kind of one of the core components of confidence and faith. Nothing can shake you when you know that you are guarded. You will be a much happier person when you know that ultimately there is nothing at risk. Behold, I send an angel before thee. In other words, I got your back. I'm going to protect you. And there are many. Now, I just want to let you know that in theological writings, a lot of people think that this angel, that they thought, a lot of Jewish writers have thought, well, the angel that he sent was Moses. There's different debates around there. There's no need to get wrapped up in that one. But back then it was Moses. But right now we have one that is an even greater than an angel. He was made a little bit more than an angel, but then he rose up to be the sovereign over all the angels. His name is Jesus Christ. So we have the Lord on our side, but we also have, the Bible refers to, about guardian angels. Now, I can't get into all that. I just know the Bible says it. And I know that since the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it. Now, some of y'all might be, well, I'm not 100% sure, but, you know, teenage girls will be putting your belief in some kid with skinny jeans on. I know what the Bible says, so I'm going to believe it. I don't know how my iPhone works, but it does work. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible refers that he gives his angels charge over us. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before thee. In other words, God says, I am going to protect you. And I'm going to do this in order to keep you in the way so that you can avoid the toils and the traps and the snares. And you can realize the blessing that I have. God says, look, I'm going to give you this assignment, but I'm also going to give you some assistance. And I want you to notice there's a couple other things about this too. Look, dude, I'm going to give an angel to go before you. The angel goes before us, but he will not go in for us. I'm going to give an angel to go before you, and that angel is going to keep you in the way. But when it comes time to cross over that Jordan River, that's going to be on you. God protects us, but he doesn't go in for us. He doesn't jump off the edge of the pool for us. He doesn't do what we are called to do through faith. We are not automatons. You know, the Bible talks about predestination, and for those of y'all that might be new to the Primitive Baptist Church, there's a lot of misapprehension about predestination. Some of it's just bad theology. Some of it's derived from a guy by the name of John Calvin, who is a dude that lived back in the 1500s. He was a theologian over in Europe, and he had this bizarre concept about predestination called double reprobation or double predestination. And his concept was that God predestinated this group of people to heaven, but at the same time, God predestinated this group of people to hell, and that was called double predestination. But that concept's actually foreign to Scripture. Can I give you what the Bible says? Because the Bible relates that everybody in the world was damned to hell because of what Adam did. And that God scooped down, if you'll allow me, scooped down and saved an untold number, billions and billions, and said, I am saving these people through a positive action. That is far different than saying, you're damned to hell because we are already made. The Bible puts it like this: hath not the potter the power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor? We were all damned. We were all condemned to hell until God, in a sovereign choice, for some unknown reason, says, I'm saving you. And it's the number that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. The people from every nation, kindred, and tongue. God took a positive action to save a people that were dead in their trespasses and sins. And so to these people, God says, look, you're going to have some options. Because some of the blessings in the Bible are automatic, but some of the blessings are optional. Some blessings are automatic. When God scooped us up and said, I'm going to save you, we are saved. When God says, I'm going to redeem you, that means we are redeemed. When God says, I'm going to take you to heaven, because the Bible says, everyone he did foreknow, he did predestine. Everyone he did predestine, he did call. And everyone he did call, he justified. And everyone he did justify, he glorifies. So all these people that God saved, he's taken to heaven. Not one of them is going to be missing. Some of the blessings are automatic, but other blessings are optional. Joy is optional. Peace is optional. Not living in bitterness and stuck with the shackles of something that God has freed you from, that's completely optional. So God says, look, I'm going to send an angel before you, but I'm not walking for you. You got to get up and you got to walk. And what's really tragic about this, and if you know your Bible, then you know that this promise that God gave, he gave to his people. He promised them, I'm going to guard you. Listen to me. Do what I say. And the message was lost on the congregation. And it's kind of sad. We'll get into that in just a second. So God says, look, I'm going to send an angel before you. And when God gives you an assignment, he'll give you some special assistance. Let me tell you something. If you right now are raising a hard-headed child, you might not know it, but God has made your head harder than your child's head. You follow me? If you have a hard-headed child, you might be about to tap out. I am telling you that God has made you harder, your head harder than that child right there. I can't, you know. So guard it. So he says, I'm going to send you an angel to keep you in the way. And you know it's interesting because in life, God is guarding us from things we don't even know that we need to be guarded from. But I want you to notice something. God says, I'm going to send you an angel to keep you in the way. And that kind of connotes that you got to be in motion. You understand what I'm saying? This is one of those conditional blessings. I'm going to give you an angel to keep you in the way. You got to kind of be in a motion for this blessing to be somewhat operative. It's not a kind of, because there is another concept of predestination that's just equally unbiblical, and it's called absolute predestination, that everything under the sun is predestinated, that God predestinated me hitting that pulpit, and he didn't do it. The Bible only talks about predestination three times, and it talks about predestination in the concept of God predestinating a people to a place, heaven specifically. It never talks about it with actions and things like that. So we can't sit around as automatons on a couch and go, well, we'll just turn it on over. But for this kind of blessing, I'm going to give you an angel to keep you in the way, and you kind of got to be in motion. And I've learned this, too. I've got to be in motion for this kind of blessing. I'll tell you, like, as a lawyer, there are times over my 22, 23 years in law, and every one of y'all is going to experience this. Not in the same way I'm experiencing it, but you know what I'm talking about. When you're in your job and you're called upon to do something you've never done before, and when you're first doing it, it kind of feels awkward, and you feel somewhat insecure. I know I get it. I mean, I remember the first RICO case I ever brought. I've been an attorney for 11 years, and I'm like, there's so much I don't understand. And now, 10 years later, I'm like, oh, yeah, no problem. Let me whip that out real quick, and I can argue it just like that. But when I was first doing this very specialized area of law, I felt awkward, I felt very insecure, and I didn't feel confident at all. But what I learned was, if I would jump in and start doing it, if I would just get the motion going, it would just take the first step. Then the next step was easier, and the next step was easier, and the third step was easier, and the fourth step was easier. If you're one of those people that struggle with insecurity, I can tell you that one of the ways to overcome insecurity is to jump in and to start to do it. Behold, I will send you an angel, and he will keep you in the way. And the context is that as you're going to the spot that I've picked out for you and I've prepared for you. So it's a motion blessing. So if you're one of those people that struggle with insecurity, think about that. God will put you in the place where you need to be. And sometimes God will put you in a place that you might not even like. I'm going to send an angel to go before you to bring you, to keep you in the way to the place that I have prepared for you.
Not that you prepared, but I prepared for you. If you had come to me at 25 and said, John, and Maria will verify this, John, at the age of 25, John, you're going to go into the ministry. I would have looked you dead in the eye and I said, ministry? No. Millionaire? Yes. Ministry? No. God had a plan for me in my life to bring me to this place. And I tell my kids this, and I'll tell anybody that listens, all the detours and the faults and all the hiccups and the failures, all the dead ends and the beating my head against the walls, I am a better minister because of that. I am a better minister because I am a fallen person. I cannot relate to ministers who do not acknowledge that they need grace. I can't. These sanctimonious people with their bouffant hairdos getting up, talking, oh, I only prayed for 4 hours today. I only get out of my face, you know? Number one, I never mind. I want to look in the camera real quick. You're a liar. You get in bad moods too, and they're fake. They're not doing any justice, people. Millionaire? Absolutely. Ministry? No. God says, I'm going to send an angel to go before you, to keep you in the way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. And some of us right now, we're not really happy where we are. I need you to know something. You might be in that place because of your own stupid decisions. Maybe you weren't paying attention when the angel was trying to protect you and you just missed it. Maybe you didn't obey the voice. But God is with you. And he's still trying to pull you to the place that he has prepared for you. Maybe you'll go there like the worker that worked all day. Maybe you'll be the worker that worked at just the last couple of hours of the day. The blessings are going to be the same. If you get to the place that God has prepared for you, you're going to know peace that you won't know anywhere else. So anyway, some of you have a bad attitude where you are right now, but you're not realizing that even where you are right now, God is with you and you can turn and follow him at any moment. The angel can bring you a place, can bring you to the place, but he cannot go in for you. So, you know, and here's the great tragedy, and we mentioned this about Exodus 23, is that God sent the protection to bring them to that place, yet the entire generation that heard this message that was over the age of 20 did not enter in. Did you hear that? An entire congregation that heard Moses' message did not reap the benefits. And here's where theologies diverge. We said it before, let's say it again, because some of God's promises are not automatic. Some of God's promises are optional. Joy is optional. Peace is optional. You can have it. You can leave it. You can live in bitterness or you can live in deliverance. But you're the person that's going to be taking the step. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, young church Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking to Timothy and he's saying, you know, Timothy, times might be rough, but here's the thing. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, past tense, and called us, past tense, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There are some blessings and some promises that are past tense. They're automatic, and the things that flow from them, the fact that I'm a saved, born-again child of God means I am going to heaven, and nothing can take that away. But there are other promises that are so completely optional, and it depends on whether or not you follow what the Lord says, whether you do it his way, and whether you stay on his path. But I want to let you know, and this is what theologians call the sovereignty of God. Even if you're in this automatic area and you go the right way or you go the wrong way, no matter which path you take, God is in control. And nothing that happened over here about your saving and calling is affected, but everything that happens over here is affected. If you take the right path, I can tell you the Bible says it's going to go well for you. If you take the wrong path, I can tell you it might not go well for you on this earth, But God is still in control, and none of the promises that he made us over there are going to be affected. He says, I'm going to send this angel to you to keep you on the path and to bring you to the place which I have prepared for you. Let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 11, there were two groups of people that the Apostle Paul were talking about. He's talking about the nation of Israel, and he's kind of bemoaning the fact that the nation of Israel, as a group of people, have not followed the gospel to accept that Jesus Christ is, in fact, their Lord and Savior. They're struggling with this concept. And so he's talking, and he starts his conversation out in Romans chapter 10 about, you know, hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel. And then he says, you know, well, what happens to the people of God? And in Romans chapter 11, he says, now all of Israel shall be saved. This is what he says in 11 verse 28. He says, and talking about the nation of Israel, he says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. These are people that took the wrong path, but they are still beloved for the Father's sake, elected, because it says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God didn't change his mind. So they have taken a rougher path. They do not know the peace of Christ, but they are still beloved for the Father's sake. We have people that take the wrong path, but we have people that take the right path. Timothy, don't be ashamed of this gospel, because it's the power of God who hath saved us and hath called us according to his purpose, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Timothy, preach this gospel because it brings eternal life to light. This is what he's saying to Timothy. We have promises that are conditional, and in this area of conditional promises, the Lord is saying to us, he's saying, if you do what I say, if you follow my words, it's going to be a good thing. I'm going to send you an angel before you, nation of Israel, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now we get to the heart of the message that I want to get to, and we're going to start in verse 23. He says, for my angel shall go before thee, because this is telling you how God does it, how God works on these conditional promises. Because sometimes I feel like I'm underwater and I'm just drowning and it's overtaking me. It's like, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I don't see you anywhere. I don't feel you anywhere. It's kind of like that passage about, y'all have heard the story about the frog, right? If you want to boil a frog, you don't throw him in boiling water because then he'll jump right out. But if you want to boil a frog, then you put them in water that's cold and you just turn up the heat a little bit and it'll slowly cook the frog, right? You know, animal cruelty aside, and why would anybody want boiled frog aside? I mean, y'all understand that, right? Verse 23, for mine angel shall go before thee, God's telling us how it's going to work out, and bring thee, and now if I've lost your attention, give it back to me. And if you got some questions concerning the early, just focus on this section right here. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, when the Hebrew spies entered into the land of Canaan near Jericho, they were scared and did not realize the joy of entering the promises of God. But here's what, I mean, God has said, look, man, I am going to destroy your enemies. That is a statement that requires us to stand in faith and to step out in faith. God says, look, man, I am going to go before you, but I will not go for you. Let me put it another way. You can experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding, but you don't have to. You can experience the freedom from offenses, or you can choose to live in bitterness. Because I want to note the contrast, because when God comes into your life by way of the Holy Spirit, there's certain things that he does for you. He makes you spiritually alive. And because you're spiritually alive, he enables you to hear, to see, to accept, to believe. But he's made you spiritually alive and fundamentally transformed your nature. He's freed you from things that have previously encumbered you and shackled you and enslaved you. And for, you know, look, Forgiveness is automatic. It's once and for all, and it's forever. But freedom is not. Freedom happens little by little by little. Verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Lest, why not, Lord? why can't I have my enemies driven out? Why can't I have this diagnosis go away? Why can't I have my finance fixed right now? Why do I have to do it little by little by little? I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased. So why are certain struggles still in our life? And God kind of has an answer today through these scriptures. God says, I have a strategy to displace your enemies, and it's little by little by little. And yes, the enemies are going to eventually be driven out. But why not once and for all? And it kind of relates to something that happened to the Apostle Paul. He writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's talking about this thorn in the flesh. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, when Paul speaks of gifts that was given to him, we would not expect. I mean, can we all agree? We would not expect that the Apostle Paul would list as one of his gifts, oh yeah, I got a messenger of Satan. Think about that. Man, I'm thankful for my iPod. I am thankful for my gift card to Chili's. And I am thankful for Beelzebub, messenger of Satan. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm thankful for this one thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let me tell you, let me put it another way. There are times when God will serve your enemies an eviction notice. But there are times when God will employ your enemies. Hey, you're working for me now. Messenger of Satan. Hivites, Persianites, Jebusites, Canaanites, Hivites. You're working for me now. You're on my time card. And no, I'm not going to displace you all at once. And here's the reason. Because as the nation of Israel is coming into the land, if I all of a sudden just vacate the land of Israel, because I can do it, you can all drop dead in the night. Remember that one time the army, 180,000 people just died, boom, like that, you know? I can do that to you too. But it didn't. And he says, lest the beasts of the field overtake you. In other words, if I just drive out the Jebusites, the Hittites, and all those otherites, then all those wild animals that they are experienced in dealing with, they'll take over the land and they'll be too much for you. So I'm going to keep them around for just a little bit, and I'm going to use them to keep the land subdued, and little by little, or let's use King James, by little and little, I'm going to allow you to overtake until thou become increased. Get it? So a lot of the struggles that we go through, and I don't know what your giant is, but I do know that every single person in this congregation has some giants in your life. I got some. I'm still fighting. Some of y'all have giants. Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan that he asked God not once, not twice, over three times, and God says, look, man, you know what's better than deliverance from your giants? It's grace that's sufficient. That's better than deliverance from your problems. The grace to sustain you where you get to know me on a deeper level is better than just being delivered from your problems. So if you're struggling right now, I'm telling you, the biblical way to handle this is to say, Lord, thank you for this struggle, for an opportunity to get to know you better. Help me not to focus on them, Lord. Help me to focus on you and to keep you first. Because here's one of the key takeaways from this passage. Even the enemies work for our Lord. That's sovereignty. I will not drive them from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. God leaves some of the enemies in the lands and he makes them work. And there is nothing like it when God can do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. So sometimes God uses angels and enemies. And he's leaving these giants behind in case we get too prideful. Because if God got rid of all the giants all at once, you know what would have happened with the nation of Israel. They would have taken responsibility and said, yeah, we did that. So look out the way. All this we did. Yeah, what, the curtains? I mean, it's just all this is us. And it says, so Apostle Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. So we need sore spots and tender spots in our life. And in fact, we don't know what to do with them until God's provision provides us sufficient strength to be able to deal with it in our own lives. Let's bring the sermon to a conclusion. God has promised us his protection. God has promised to position us. I'm going to keep thee into a way until I can bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. God has promised us the positioning. God has promised us protection. God has promised us his provision, that he's going to deliver us into this place. Now that congregation, those people, they missed out. But then came Jesus. Because they couldn't do it on their own. And quite frankly, we couldn't have either. So we had somebody by the name of Jesus who became a little bit lower than angels, took on the form of a man, and became obedient even unto the cross just by self-abasing himself. He just kept getting lower and lower until he could pay the penalty that was due upon us. Until he did everything that was right, and now we have somebody who has prepared a land for us. We got this. He says, look, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you so. I'm going to build a house. You know, my house has many mansions in it, and I'm going to go prepare that place. He's prepared us, he's positioned us, and he's protecting us even today. We have it so much better than the Israelites did. But if you want to get to know God on a more fundamental level, and if you're struggling right now with some bitterness or anger or even arrogance or self-righteousness, I'm telling you that Christ is the answer. Take it to the cross where the payment was made. Follow him. Do what he says. And you, that those things, all these optional joys and these optional blessings, they're going to be yours. Joy, peace, long-suffering. And it's not all going to happen at once. You don't get baptized and all of a sudden stop cussing. You don't get baptized and all of a sudden stop desire. It's going to happen by little and little. God is incrementally working in our lives. And he's even using the things that oppose us and the thorns in the flesh on our behalf to bring us to an expected end. May God bless you.